Well, good morning, church family, and good morning to those tuning in online. And Abby forgot to share with y'all something very exciting that happened last night. Abby's engaged, everybody. Let's go. Yeah. How cool is that? And she's engaged to one of our production team members, Garrett, who's behind the booth, who's trying to disappear. He can't do it. Yeah. Now, what's funny is for them, they hopefully will never forget this moment. But if we're honest, a lot of us are quick to just swipe right on these amazing things that happen in life. Like, we just heard the fact that, hey, over 5,000 people came through the doors for Easter. That's amazing, right? Y'all can make some noise for that. But here's the deal. Sometimes we get to Monday and we're just like, yeah, that was cool. But here we are now. I love the fact that our worship team just reminded us of some of the amazing truths that have happened because the tomb is empty. I don't know if you caught the lyrics to that song. If you didn't, you're in luck because I'm gonna say some of them to you. See, one of the lines in that song is, "Behold the King, light of the world, lamb that was slain, lion who rose, mighty to save. The fullness of God won't be kept in the grave." And I love this line right here. "Darkness, your hour is over." Y'all, understand that the implications of the tomb being empty have a lasting implication. Darkness, your hour is over. As I think back on Easter, I think about all that God has been doing through this house and in this house. See, some weeks ago, we had 59 lives walk through the borders of baptism saying, "Hey, I'm standing with the King." The following week, we had 373 kids who were sponsored, who were snatched from the grasp of poverty. And see, we pause and remember because we are all so quick to move past what God is up to. See, if we're not careful, we all can be guilty of making the miraculous mundane. If we aren't careful, we'll be so quick to move so quickly on and forget that there are some powerful, powerful implications of there not being a body in the tomb. So much so, the name of this message today is No Body Implications. Let me say it again in case you missed that. No, N-O, space, body implications. Today, we're going to not move too far past what Jesus has done. We're going to sit and recognize what that means for each and every one of us. We're going to be reminded that that price was paid on behalf of everybody, but we have a choice to make. Are we going to embrace it and accept it, or keep trying to do it on our own? My prayer today, as we look into the text found in Luke chapter 24, is that we will be reminded of some nobody implications. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that there is no body in the tomb. Thank you that you are reigning, that you are ruling, and that you are seated at the right hand of your Father because you have finished the work. You died the death that we were supposed to die. You got up from death, overcoming the grave, holding the key to victory. And through your victory, we can have victory. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, may we not move too quickly, but may we walk slowly with the resurrected King, recognizing the implications of nobody being in the tomb. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. And Jesus, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. If you're using the Bible app, you can go ahead and tap to Luke chapter 24 and pull up those live notes. And so in Luke chapter 24, let me remind you of what's going on. And so in case you missed it last week, the tomb is empty. And because of that, yeah, come on. And because of that, in this time, there the followers of Jesus are going, what do we do? Right? The ladies went to the tomb immediately following, and they saw that the tomb was empty. And immediately they go and tell his followers. And I love that in the Gospel of John, John says, hey, by the way, Peter and I ran to the tomb, but Peter was slower than me. I beat him there. Okay, humble brag, John, I see you. Peter goes into the tomb, and there are some implications to this. So you can imagine that when someone who had died 3 days previous is no longer in the tomb, that message is gonna spread. People are probably going to be talking. And so where we pick up the story, it's found in Luke 24, verse 13, and two of these followers of Jesus are wrestling with the implications of nobody being in the tomb, and it says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Look at Jesus, y'all. Hey, guys. But they were kept from recognizing him. We'll get back to that. I wrote this point down. Nobody in the tomb carries significant implications for all of us. Let me say it again. Nobody in the tomb carries significant implications for all of us. You notice in that text it says that those two men were unable to recognize Jesus. And I don't know why, it might have been a supernatural reason why, but I want to ask you right here and right now in this moment, just full honesty between you and Jesus, what is keeping you from seeing the resurrected King? What is keeping those scales on your eyes where you're unable to see the implications of nobody being in the tomb? What is keeping you from seeing clearly? Maybe for you, it's unmet expectations. Maybe you keep telling Jesus what he should have done and how he should have showed up and how he should have answered that prayer. May you keep reminding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that his timing, although is always perfect, by your knowledge and your book of records, it's wrong. Maybe for you, you were expecting it to be different at this point. Maybe in your relationship right now, it's not what you thought it would be. And you're going, Jesus, it is hard to see you because you are not meeting or reaching my expectations. Maybe for you, it's past hurt or mistakes. If Jesus, you really were who you say you are, if you really do what you say you're gonna do, then why did I experience the hurt that I experienced? Why did those who were supposed to love me hurt me? Why? Or maybe it's a different narrative. Jesus, I've run so far and done so many things outside of your plan and your will. How could you ever show up in my life? Because this is the mess I created. Or maybe for you, you go, you know what? I don't really need a savior. I'm pretty self-dependent myself. The reason I got to this place is because I'm smart, because I figured it out, because I'm an overcomer. I've done it all myself. I don't need a savior. And I'm gonna have to be really honest with you. I know you think that you got here all by yourself, and I know that you think you're able to save yourself, but I'm gonna tell you something really honest and maybe that you've never heard. Is nobody can save themselves. And you might have not liked that. You might have bowed up a little bit at me. You don't know me, Pastor. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, I don't care that that bothered you. Simply because it's true. And you might be going, Nick, how do you know that to be true? Because I know that my pride has whispered many things to me that are untrue. We are all in need of a Savior. And the good news is, Jesus has showed up, showed out, got up, and holds the key to victory. That truly frees you from you. And I want you to think about something for just a second. All the times you have messed up, all the trouble you have found yourself in, you know the person that has always been there? You. I want you to sit in that for a minute. And we're quick to blame everybody else. Well, because of my mama, because of my daddy. But what about now? The one who's present in your mess ups and your mistakes, wait for it, is you. And y'all, I get it because I think that I'm far better at leading me than I actually am. Every time that I find myself in a mess, I'm typically the one in the midst of it. But here is Jesus. They are walking not towards where the tomb was, but away from it. They're walking to Emmaus, not towards Jerusalem. And I wrote this down. The king's body not being in the tomb has changed everything for everybody. The king's body not being in the tomb has changed everything for everybody. And I know some of you are thinking to yourself, Nick, that's not good grammar. You should have said everyone. I know that, y'all, but I want to say everybody. Now, what's interesting, my mom was an English major girl in college. And so in my household, if you use improper grammar, she would let you know. She would often say things like this to us growing up. How you have ruined the king's English. I didn't even know what king she was talking about. But she would say it so often. And I imagine that she's in heaven right now. She probably leaned over to Jesus and said, I'm sorry, Jesus. I tried. But can I tell you, I want you to feel the weight of that. The king's body not being in the tomb has changed everything for everybody. For you, for me, it has changed everything. The debt has been paid in full. The tomb is empty and the king is risen, holding victory for us all if we choose to accept it. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Isn't that funny? The King of Kings asking these two, what happened? They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Can we pause for a minute? I don't know about you. I don't know how you read that in your mind or how you have heard that read before, but Cleopas has a little edge to him. How do you not know, Jesus, what has happened? How are you caught unaware? How are you not aware of all the things that have been happening around Jerusalem? How do you not know? And what's interesting about this to me is the more I read scripture and the more I want to point my fingers, the more I see myself revealed in the text. How many times have you told Jesus, Jesus, where have you been? How do you not know what I'm going through? How have you been caught unaware? How have you not showed up in my time of need? Jesus, where were you? Jesus, where are you? Jesus, how are you caught unaware? Hear me, everybody. Jesus is never caught unaware. He's in the midst of the disappointment. He's in the midst of the mess. He knows what's going on, and he is the answer for it. And so in those moments where you're going, Jesus, where are you? I want you to know he is present and he is working. He has not fallen asleep at the wheel, because that is not what the king does. What the king does is he meets us in the midst of the journey, in the mess, in the ugly, in the hard, in the pressing. He meets us in the midst of it. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're going, is that true? And let me be a reminder for the king that it is. Verse 19. What things, he asks, look at Jesus. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped. If I was you, I would underline that little part. But we had hoped. We had thought it would be different. We had hoped that this story would have played out differently. We had hoped that we would have a different outcome. We had hoped. How many times have you said the same phrase in your own way to the king? I had hoped. I had thought. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. See, these two followers were in the midst of disappointment, of unmet expectations, of it not playing out, because they had put all their hope, they had put everything in Jesus, and it had seemed at the moment that he didn't pull through, but they didn't realize that the king was in their midst. They couldn't see him, but he was working and he was moving. And I think in this moment, the most extraordinary somebody, Jesus, whose body was not in the tomb because he had been resurrected, was amid the mess with a couple of nobodies. Let me say that again. The most extraordinary somebody, listen, Jesus had just been resurrected from the grave and he chose to go on a walk with these two people in the midst of struggle, in the midst of doubt. There's a lot of things he could be doing, but he was running towards the mess. The most extraordinary somebody whose body was not in the tomb because he had been resurrected was amid the mess with a couple of nobodies. Only Jesus, y'all. I think about this resurrected king taking the time and being intentional to reach those who are far. I think about myself often. And when I think about myself, I'm kind of disappointed in how I act because y'all might not know this, I'm about to let you in. But I was a church basketball star. Oh yeah. 0.47 points per game. Y'all should be in awe. -4 rebounds per game. Y'all, no assists to speak of, y'all. Just rumors of assists, right? Nothing. But I do remember this one time. I think I was a freshman in high school playing church league basketball because I was that good, you know. And I remember I scored 2 points. You couldn't have told me nothing. Y'all, I got in the car with my mom. I went, "Mom, you see that?" And my mom being a mom, "Oh, baby," right? Like, and I would, listen, I felt very highly of myself. I thought very highly of myself, and I thought, man, everyone should bow down and just behold all that I did on that church basketball court. But then I see Jesus, who has just answered to need for all mankind in one act of obedience, who didn't stay in the grave but got up. And what does he do? He doesn't say, "Bow down and worship me." He goes to those who are far from him. Only Jesus. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself." My grandma would have said it this way: he made it plain. He went from Moses, go, "You know, Moses, remember how he raised his arm in the desert and it was a cross and you looked to him and you were healed? That's what I did. But I offered my life and I got up. Remember how I kept telling everybody, hey, I'm gonna have to die and I'm gonna be buried, but then I'm gonna be resurrected? Remember that?" And he's reminding them, he's making it plain, and he's reminding them of this simple fact: the king's body not being in the tomb has changed everything for everybody. Hear me, church. The king is working. And for some of you, you're going, "But Nick, I don't see it." Just because you don't see it doesn't make it any less true that he's working. Go, "Nick, but it's hard." Just because it's messy doesn't mean that he's not working amid the mess. He's working and he is moving, and you are not forgotten. See, the mess is just the raw materials of a masterpiece, y'all. And he is working and moving. He is going to use it and he is going to redeem it. And here's the thing I love about Jesus is he's really good at stepping into the messes and making masterpieces. We see this in John chapter 11. Let me remind you of what that is. His friend Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha are telling Jesus, "Hey, if you just had been here." But he steps into the midst of this very, very big mess. And it says this in John chapter 11, verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." Verse 38. "Jesus once more moved and came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.'" Can we pause for a second? Martha goes, listen, Jesus, I know you are who you say you are. I know that you say you are the Son of God. But I want to remind you, Jesus, that he's been in there for a while. That he's not just dead, but he is dead dead. I mean, he's dead. Isn't it funny that she's reminding the author of the story about the story? Isn't it interesting that she's saying, hey, Jesus, I want you to know that this death is far beyond resurrection. She goes, listen, Jesus, I don't think you were able. And we look at Martha and go, Martha, do you not recognize who's in your midst? Church, may I echo the same thing? Do you not recognize who is in your midst? I know for some of us in this place and those watching online, we're going, this is far too dead to be resurrected. Jesus, I've done too much. Jesus, I've gone too far. This relationship is too far gone. It is far too dead. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? May I put a Nick Person remix on that? There is no death that's too far gone for the King to resurrect. It doesn't mean it's not messy. It doesn't mean it's not hard. And it doesn't mean that that redemption will be seen on this side of glory. But what I'm just saying, he has ultimately answered it for all of us. And with him stepping to that stone and stepping to that tomb, he was giving a preview of what he was going to do just some time later. Luke 24, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. Let me pause right here. This move that Jesus is pulling, I know this move right here. I know this move really well. And it typically happens, and my dad's probably watching when I go to dinner with my dad. What do I mean? What move am I talking about? This move. You know, the check comes to the table. Some of y'all know this well. You're going to play it today after church. Where you go, oh, like you're surprised the check came at the end of the mail. Oh, is that the check? Pat, pat. Right? You got a pat for your wallet. You know where your wallet is, but it's like, oh, pat, pat. And then my dad always goes, I got it. And I'm like, praise God. Praise God. See, and Jesus pulls this move. He goes, oh, I'll see you guys later. Right? Like, yeah, I'm going. I guess I'm going to keep going. And they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. See, Jesus pulls this move, and verse 29 happens. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Here's what I love is Jesus could have barged in. Jesus could have just walked in the room. He don't need an invitation, but he was waiting for an invitation. Because you don't have a king that's going to force himself upon you. No, you have a king who surrendered himself to the point of death, and he wants you to invite him in. And once you invite him in, he comes in and he takes over church. And what do these two cats do? They go, hey, Jesus, we want you to come inside. See, once they issue the king his invitation, then the king takes over. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. We could spend some time talking about the fact that Jesus just disappeared in that moment. Boom. But really what I wanted to talk about for just a moment is think about this. Their eyes were open when he took the bread again. Do y'all remember just before he went to be crucified, he was sitting with his closest followers. And he took the bread going, hey, I'm going to show you a preview of what I'm about to do just hours later. See, this bread represents my body that's going to be broken on your behalf. This wine represents my blood that's going to be poured out and surrendered on your behalf. And I imagine that's when he's sitting there in this room with these two guys and he goes, let me break this bread. They went, oh, wait, I just saw this. See, he was just on a cross and he was broken on my behalf. but now I see it so clearly. See, I love the fact that Jesus was invited in and he became the chef. Not only did he become the chef, but he also became the hostess. Not only did he become the chef and the hostess, he was the meal, y'all. And what did they do? They just invited him in and he took over. Verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They go, didn't you feel it? Didn't you sense something was going on? You couldn't see the fingerprints, but you knew the evidence was there. Didn't you feel it? Didn't you sense that something supernatural, that heaven was intersecting earth? Didn't you sense that? Because the king was in the midst of the mess. He was the meal, he was the host, and he was the chef. The king has invited a group of nobodies to his table so that they can become somebody through him. I think I need to say that again for that to really hit y'all. The king has invited a group of nobodies, and you might be going, are you calling me a nobody? Yep. But I want you to hear me. Not only am I calling you a nobody, I'm calling me a nobody. Why? Because I have nothing to speak of. My track record does not include surrendering my life on the cross. My track record does not include me getting up from the grave. My track record does not include me sitting at the right hand of the Father. So if you compare yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, can we all agree that we don't really bring much to the table? But I want you to know that because of whose table you have been invited to sit at, that you are fed, renewed, called and changed. The king has invited a group of nobodies to his table so that they can become somebody through him. They invited Jesus in and Jesus changed everything. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Can we just pause here for a second? Do you notice that they didn't need Jesus to come back and be like, hey guys, did you see what I just did? You probably should go tell somebody. They couldn't help themselves. They're like, let me tell you what I'm not gonna do is sit here and keep it to myself. They got up and immediately ran towards Jerusalem where the resurrection had happened. They ran immediately to their brothers and sisters. Why? Because they had something compelling to tell them. Something that could change their life if they would just receive it. They ran and told them. Hear me, church. We should never be a people where we need convincing to talk about the king. We should never be a people that we are forced to tell somebody how we were dead and have been made alive through the power of Jesus. We should contain ourselves. How could we not? Listen, if they were just to sit there, you probably would have looked at them and be like, what's wrong with them? Do they not recognize who was just in their midst? Do they not recognize that the resurrected king is walking around with breath in his lungs? Do they not recognize that they have forever been changed? We would have looked at them sideways if they would have sat there. We get to go and do likewise. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, y'all, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way. And how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They go, listen, we've seen it with our own eyes. We've experienced it. We sat at the table with him. What he said he was going to do, he did. He is risen. And now we are forever changed. And we got to see this in Technicolor with Lazarus. John 11, 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Y'all, again, I wasn't here. But can I just share with you how I imagine this scene being? Right, I'm sure Martha and Mary were petrified because Jesus is in the midst of a very messy situation. They're concerned about the smell. They're concerned about how things will appear. What if when he calls my brother to come out of the grave, what if he doesn't show up and show out? Jesus steps to that tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. And you know what's interesting? Lazarus didn't have to come out. He could have went, you know what? It's kind of comfortable in this cave. I mean, they took the time to wrap me in grave clothes. Again, like, I've been here for a while. I have grown comfortable in the darkness. But when that light shone in and he heard his name called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it doesn't seem that there was hesitation or reservation from Lazarus. It was straight a scene from Thriller. Dun, 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 all right? He got up. And it came out, why? Because the Savior had called him forth. And he wasn't going to stay in the mess because the king had changed his mess into a miracle. So he embraced it and he walked out. And you know what I don't see in the text? Lazarus was wondering what everyone was going to think because he had been dead and now he had made alive. What if the haters kept hating? What if the haters said, hey, Lazarus, you know you used to be dead? Lazarus said, I know, but now I'm alive. He didn't worry about what people thought. He wasn't going to be kept quiet. Why? Because when you've been dead and made alive, you got to tell everybody. You are not going to surrender your new heavenly clothes for old grave clothes. You've been made anew. And you're not most concerned about what people are going to say. You're most concerned about what the King has already said. Hear me, church. The same is true for us. For some of you, you're staying in the tomb because you think that's where you belong. But I want you to hear me say oh so clearly, the King is calling you out. And because there is nobody in the grave, he has overcome it. And now you are invited to share in his victory. That means you can surrender the grave clothes and embrace your new heart and walk around with your robe of righteousness instead of shackles of shame. You might be thinking, okay, Nick, make it plain. I will. Here we go. Here are nobody implications for you and I who have been called to life, who has let the King in and accepted him for being who he says he is. The nobody implications are this. You have been moved from death to life. You have moved from lost to being found. You have moved from far to being near. You have moved from mess to masterpiece. You have moved from enemy to ambassador. And you have moved from nobody to somebody. That's the nobody implications. There was this old gospel song that my parents would play going to church when I was younger. It's by an old gospel group called the Williams Brothers. Some of y'all know. And I remember as a kid listening to this song over and over again because for some reason we would listen to the same station going to church and the same songs would play. But I remember this old song and the lyrics went like this. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Let me say it again. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'll reframe it and restate it in our context for us today. We were once a group of nobodies who now get to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. We were once a group of nobodies who now get to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. See, for some of us in this room, I think we might be in different categories. Maybe for some of you, you've been around Jesus, you've heard about Jesus, you've been in church for a long time, and you wonder if the invitation is for you. Or maybe this is your first time and you're going, Nick, that sounds great, but you don't know what I've done. Maybe it is time for you to recognize the Savior in our midst and surrender to him. Invite him in. Invite him in where he will become the meal, the host, and the chef. Maybe for some of you, you have been walking with the King. You have said yes to him, but yet you are walking in the opposite direction in which he is calling you to walk. Maybe it's time for you to recognize that Jesus is in the midst of the mess and is calling you home. Maybe for you, you have said yes to the King and you're walking with him, but you're not telling anybody that you have been made somebody through the chief somebody. Maybe today is today. So for you, if you need to say yes to the King for the first time, you could say something like this. Jesus, I say yes. I say yes to the fact that nobody is in the tomb because you paid the debt. And you got up 3 days later holding the key to victory. And so through your victory, I can have victory. If you say something like that, you have been forever changed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you would, I want to invite you right where you are to stand with me. And I want you to stand for a couple of different reasons. I feel like when we're standing, we're in a posture of being able to take a next step real easily. I want you to stand because, listen, the King has done something that no one else has done on our behalf. And we are a free people. If you would bow your heads with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the life you lived. Thank you for the death you died. Thank you that you got up holding the key to victory. Thank you that you're still moving and working. Thank you that the work has been finished. Thank you that you're still in the business of turning messes into masterpieces. Thank you that there is no situation, no circumstance that is beyond your resurrection power. Jesus, thank you that you see us. Jesus, thank you that you know our name. Jesus, thank you that there's room at the table for us all. Thank you, Jesus, that us as nobodies have been called to be somebody through the chief somebody. Lord, thank you that nobody is in the grave and there are some implications to that. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen, amen, and amen.